Brilliant. Adrian, thank you very much indeed. Just to say, if we've not met, my name is Richard Dreyer. I'm a vicar in the Paddington area. I used to work in finance for 15 years, and so I'm quite passionate about trying to reach out into the workplace with the gospel. Now, as Adrian said, we're starting a new series this week, and it's really a series all about discipleship. As Jesus talks to his disciples immediately before he goes to the cross, he's talking to them about what it's going to be like for them to follow him, how it's going to affect their Christian lives. And I guess, therefore, I hope this will be a good series for those of us who are following Jesus. It'll spur us on to keep going with him. And I think it'll also be a good series for those of us looking into the Christian faith, because it'll give us a sense of, if I was to become a Christian, what would it look like? What would it feel like? Well, I guess as we begin a series on discipleship, instinctively, I mean, we might want to start by saying, well, where am I today in my following of the Lord Jesus? I guess for many of us in the workplace, December, January, it's appraisal time, isn't it? Well, what if you were to do yourself an appraisal for how you're going in following Christ? I wonder how you'd evaluate yourself. What would you put on the form? I suspect that most of us would be slightly wary. I don't think many of us would be saying, yeah, I'm a great Christian. You know, as a vicar, I often meet people who will say to me, well, I don't really feel I'm that good a Christian. I don't often meet people who say, yeah, I think I'm a really good Christian. I think God's pretty happy with me. What is it that lies behind that sense that I'm not a good Christian? Well, I think sometimes it's a sense of our sinfulness. You know, we're conscious of wrongdoing, perhaps in the past, perhaps compromise in the present. And so we don't feel like a good Christian. Maybe it's to do with our service of God. We feel like there are other people who do more for God, and so we don't feel like a good Christian. Maybe it's our hearts. We don't feel particularly fervent in our love of Christ, and so we don't feel like a good Christian. And so we walk into a Christian gathering, and we sort of instinctively take our place on the edge. Or if we find ourselves at the front, we sort of shy away from it. We feel like a fraud. Of course, it may be that you're here this lunchtime looking into the Christian faith. You're thinking, do you know what? This is exactly what I don't like about Christianity. It just makes me feel guilty and not good enough. But of course, the problem with that question, where am I going in my discipleship, is it starts in the wrong place, because it starts with me. But the Christian faith isn't about me. It's about Jesus and his death on the cross. And what's really interesting in this passage that we've just looked at, this is Jesus' last chance to brief his disciples before he leaves them. And you can see that what's going to happen next is that he's going to depart the world. He's going to go to the cross. He'll rise. He'll be ascended. His disciples will be left to take forth his mission. What does he do with this last training session? Really interestingly, the first thing he does is not to teach them about what they need to do to serve him. The first thing he does is to serve them with this sign that speaks of the cross. And I think the big thing that we see in this passage is that we must let Jesus serve us at the cross before we seek to serve him. Well, I want to offer us three thoughts this lunchtime, and I hope if we feel that we're not a good Christian, it'll draw us in. And let's start by thinking about our hearts. And the first thing we see here is the humility of the cross. So John tells us in verse 4 that Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is the humility of Jesus. You can imagine the scene. The disciples arrive in the upper room. They're there to celebrate the Passover meal. And as they come through the door, there's no slave there to wash their feet. Now, that would have been normal. If you think about the kind of culture they're living in, they walk around dusty roads wearing sandals. Your feet get pretty dirty. And the standard form was when you arrived, there would be a slave to wash your feet. It was a pretty grim job, actually. I mean, there were no sewers. The standard way to travel around was by donkey, so the feet got pretty nasty. And so this was really the lowest possible job. Often people wouldn't even allow a Jewish slave to do it. They try and find someone from another nation. Well, there's no one there to wash their feet. So slightly awkwardly, they shuffle in and they take their places reclining at their cushions, the sand sort of grubby between their toes, the cushions getting muddy with the mud from their feet. It's kind of an uncomfortable start to the evening. But then it gets a whole lot more uncomfortable. And as John tells us what happens next, he sort of really tells us each separate action of Jesus, one by one. It's as if he's taking us down to slow motion. And I guess for For the disciples in the room, like John, it must have felt like this was moving in slow motion as they realized with horror what was going on. So John tells us, Jesus got up. What's he doing? He takes off his outer garment, okay? Then he wraps a towel around his waist. That's the dress of a menial slave. Oh no, hang on a minute. And then in an awkward silence, they hear the filling of the bowl with water, the scraping of the bowl on the ground, and then he begins to wash his disciples' feet, one by one, even Judas. Well, eventually the awkward silence is broken by Simon Peter. So he comes to Simon Peter and Peter says, Lord, will you wash my feet? You can hear that Peter is indignant. You wash my feet? That can't be right. This was the job of a slave. An equal would never wash another equal's feet, let alone a master washing his servant's feet, let alone Jesus. And of course, what John has said in verse 3 only serves to deepen the shock, because he's reminded us there, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God and was going back to God, rose and sat up and washed their feet. Here is Jesus. He is the Lord of all things, the one who has come from the glory of heaven, and he is the one who here stoops to wash the disciples' feet. So we're seeing here something of the humility of Jesus, and it's a humility that takes us right to the heart of his character. It's an extraordinary action, but it's in very many ways a typical action of Jesus. This may not be helpful. You can think about it like this. I don't know if you remember Freddie Flintoff, the great cricketer, a few years ago. They tell a story that he was once playing the West Indies and his father came to watch him at the cricket match at Edgbaston, and he hit six sixes, and one of them, he saw his father in the upper stand and he leaned back and he knocked the ball straight to his dad, who then dropped it, but he tried to give him the catch. Why do we tell a story like that? Well, to say on the one hand, this is extraordinary. Look at this kind of talent. But on another hand, to say, well, that's typical of the man. And I think that's what's going on here, as we see Jesus wash his disciples' feet. At one level, it's an extraordinary act of humility. But it's not one-off extraordinary. It's typical of Jesus. This is our God, a God of extraordinary humility. You know, if our hearts are cold to the Lord Jesus, we do well to dwell on this, to see just how unusual it is. What do we do in life? Well, we always try and get ourselves into a pecking order. You know, we try and find someone to look down on and someone else to look down on. We try and climb the ladder at work. And yet here is Jesus climbing down the ladder. When I worked in finance, I remember when I first started, there was an evening at the firm I was working at where they got a whole load of big wigs from the city together. And as graduates, we had to organize the evening. And one of the guys was on the door and he was welcoming people. And as he was welcoming people, someone came up to him and he said to him, have you any idea who I am? Moment of panic in my friend's face. Could he work out who this was? He was clearly Ray Senior. Maybe he was on the board. He plucked out a name out of the air and got it right. Now, we may not be a big wig in the city, but there's a part of us all that wants to say, have you any idea who I am? That wants to establish myself, that wants people to respect me, that wants to climb up. And yet here we see Jesus come down. He stoops to serve. Self-promotion is ugly, but humility that we see here is beautiful. Let's not take it for granted that Jesus serves us like this. This is the humility of Jesus. But I think particularly this shows us the humility of the cross. I think this act points forward to what Jesus will do the next day as he dies on the cross. And the reason I think that is that you see the Feast of the Passover is in the background. That's when the Jews would kill a sacrificial lamb in the place of their sin. Jesus will die for the sin of the people. The hour has come. Throughout John's Gospel, the hour refers to Jesus' death. We're told that he loved the disciples to the very end. Well, the point when he loved them to the end was not when he washed their feet, but when he died on the cross. And I think most of all, in verse 7, Jesus says to Simon Peter, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. That afterwards is after Jesus' death on the cross. In other words, as we look at this act of Jesus washing their feet, we won't fully understand it until we see it through the lens of the cross. And now we begin to see that this act of humility speaks of the humility of the Lord Jesus as he dies for us on the cross. That Jesus deliberately, knowing Judas's plans, purposefully goes to the cross. He stoops not just to wash our feet, but to die for our wrongdoing. as he washed Judas's feet in that moment before he left to betray him, as Judas's heart was set against Jesus, well, in the same way he paid for our sin, dying in our place for our sins, when our hearts were set against him. The essence of sin is to have our hearts set against God. We were made to serve Jesus, to worship him, and yet he served us by dying that we might be forgiven. And before we serve him, we must allow him to serve us at the cross. As I was thinking about this, it occurred to me that often throughout the history of the church, we try to warm our hearts to the cross by thinking about Jesus' physical suffering on the cross. Think of medieval art, pictures of Jesus on the cross. I think what the New Testament writers do is rather to show us the reversal, the humility. Think of Philippians 2 or 2 Corinthians 8, that actually when the New Testament writers want us to grasp and to have our hearts warmed by the cross, they show us what an extraordinary thing it is that the Lord of all would serve us by dying. This then is the humility of the cross. But we might say, well, what of my sin when I feel as if I'm falling short of God's standards? Well, the second thing we see here is the cleansing of the cross. So Peter says to Jesus, "You'll never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash you, you'll have no share in me." Simon Peter said to him, "Well then, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who's bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." So often when we are conscious of our sin, the feeling we have is of being dirty, of being spoiled, marred. And so when we're aware of our wrongdoing, what we long for is to be cleansed, to have that wrongdoing washed away. And that is what Jesus is saying here. What wonderful words. You are clean. Maybe during lockdown, you had that day when you kind of gave up. You know, you got up and you couldn't be bothered to shave or to shower, and you just put on some scruffy clothes. And that was the day when someone really important knocked at the door for whatever reason. And suddenly now, as you're in their presence, you feel really unworthy and scruffy and self-conscious. So often when we think of ourselves as coming into God's presence before him, we feel self-conscious and sort of unclean. Well, let's hear again those words of Jesus. You're clean if we're trusting in him. He's cleansed us when he died in our place for our sin at the cross. You're clean. This is the cleansing of the cross. And what joy, what peace to know that our sins are forgiven. Perhaps you can remember a time when you've been, I don't know, for a run, or you've played football or rugby, or I don't know, maybe you go mud wrestling at the weekends. But anyway, you get covered in mud and you come in, and as you come in, the mud is beginning to dry and cling to your legs. And then you get in the shower, and as you stand there and you look down, you see the mud being washed away down the plug hole, and you get out and you are warm and you are clean. Well, that is the picture here. When our sin, our wrongdoing, seems to stick to us, we hear again these words of Jesus, "You are clean." As we look back at the things that we've done wrong in life and shudder, well, we're not left in that moment, our sin clinging to us, but we move on in hope. As in lockdown, no doubt we've all found new sources of anger and frustration in our hearts, but we're not left in despair. There is a hope of being washed clean. When others reject us and we feel wretched, here we see the love of God. By the way, another reason I think that the foot washing is all about the cross is because of these words of Jesus, "You're clean, but not every one of you." Both Judas and Peter had their feet washed, but only Peter was fully cleansed because he was cleansed by trusting in Jesus' death at the cross. So here then is the cleansing of the cross. And so this is where we must begin in the Christian life, to allow the Lord Jesus to serve us by cleansing us at the cross. And only then will we be free to serve him. You know, it's interesting. I think if I was to ask you to name a culture that was a sort of honor and shame culture, I think historically many of us might have pointed to Middle Eastern cultures or something like that. But I think increasingly in the West, we're becoming alert to issues of shame. Just looking at the BBC website this last week, the word degraded has appeared several times. That's the language of shame. I think we're increasingly aware of this. And with shame comes that sense of being unclean. And as our culture becomes increasingly aware of that, well, what a wonderful hope we have to offer, that of being washed clean. These words, "You're clean." And it's not a momentary cleansing. Do you see verse 10? Jesus says, "The one who's bathed does not need to be washed except for his feet, but is completely clean." You know, if we're trusting in Jesus' death for us on the cross, all our sins have been washed away completely. Yes, We'll return to the foot of the cross. Yes, we'll confess our sins, but we stand clean. And only when we can grasp that will we be free to serve Jesus without constantly sort of getting really insecure every time we sin and sort of feeling like a failure and giving up. We'll see this in a few weeks, but at the heart of these words of Jesus the night before he died is chapter 15, where he says to his disciples, you've got to remain in me. Well, remaining in him must mean, at the most basic level, remaining at the foot of the cross and delighting in those words of Jesus, you're clean. Let's let him serve us before we try and serve him. But we might say that's all very well, but there are some challenging words here about our service of others. And the third thing we see here is the pattern of the cross. And you see this in verse 15. Jesus says, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than that of the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. There's a pretty clear command here. I've given you an example. Do as I do. Picture David Attenborough off filming some new nature series, and he plunges into a river to see some bit of nature. And then he turns around to find the cameraman's not following him because he doesn't want to get his feet wet. It'll be ridiculous. Well, so Jesus says, a servant is not greater than his master. If I've seen something wonderful in the love of the Lord Jesus, I want to follow him. I'll follow the pattern of the cross. In fact, it would be ridiculous for me to say, well, it's beneath me to serve other people like this, when actually the Lord of all has stooped to serve me. And it's as I dwell on the cross that my service of other people will no longer seem tedious and hard work, but it'll seem beautiful because I'm following a pattern. My wife is into tapestry. Now, if I wanted to convince you to get into tapestry, I could just give you some of the instructions she follows when she does it. It'd be pretty tedious. Or I can show you some of her artwork and say, don't you want to do this? Well, when Jesus shows us the pattern of the cross, he's not just giving us a list of commands to do. He's shown it to us. He's shown us this wonderful humility, that there's something inspirational about it. He shows us what it is to serve, and he makes me want to serve him. I mean, Peter says, no, you can't wash my feet. Peter wants to serve Jesus. But first, he must let Jesus serve him at the foot of the cross. That is the pattern. We must let Jesus serve us. Only then can we follow him in walking the path of the cross. Now, I think often today there's a tendency people have to say, well, look, I like the sort of morality, the values of the Christian faith. I'll take that. But not so much the beliefs. So that this speak of loving and serving each other, I like that. This picture of washing people's feet, that's beautiful. But all this talk about the cross and sin and forgiveness, it just feels a bit full on. I don't really feel I need that. But to take the cross out of Christian service is to rip out the heart, the engine, the power of our service. Let's just try and think about the pattern here. Jesus died for me, and so I love him because he has first served me. In this verse, he then calls me to love other Christians. That's actually what this verse is about. It's not yet about loving the world. From elsewhere in the Bible, I see that love should then flow out in kindness to other people. But if I want to take my love of Jesus out of the middle, if I want to take the support of the Christian family around out from around me, what am I left with? Well, I've ripped the heart out of Christian service. I've ripped out the engine. If I want to turn to the non-believing world and say, well, join with me as I try to serve people by washing their feet, it's almost unkind because I'm not giving them the power that will lie behind that service. To serve other people requires a selfless energy, a giving of myself to others. Where do I think I'm going to find that? Where am I going to find the freedom to serve without worrying about myself unless I know that I'm secure in Christ? Where will I find the humility to love others without trying to hold on to my status unless I'm captivated by the Jesus who left heaven for me? How am I going to find the ability to love others without becoming selective about whom I'll love unless I'm amazed that Jesus chose to love even me? When will I have the confidence to keep serving when it's thankless unless I dwell on the Jesus who gave himself for his enemies? See, Jesus' motivation is love. And we must start with him. Our motivation for service is always the love of Christ and never a guilt or an obligation or just a rule. So there's some thoughts. The humility of the cross, the cleansing of the cross, the pattern of the cross. The next thing that will happen is that Judas will leave the room to betray Jesus. And John tells us then it is night. And as Jesus goes to the cross, is raised and ascended, the disciples will be left alone. And there will be much to endure, much to do, a whole mission to pursue, much to be afraid of. But before all of that, the first thing that must happen is that they must hold on to the cross, allow Jesus to serve them by washing them clean, and only then will they go on to serve him. So to remain in Jesus is to remain at the foot of the cross.